Proverbs chapter 6. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer nor ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. This is the word of the Lord.
Richard, thank you for reading that for us. Do keep that passage open. That's what we're going to look at now for a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 6, page 639. Today is Remembrance Sunday. In the Second World War, the Nazis had a number of death camps. They murdered 6 million Jews and others in these camps. And to make the camps run smoothly, they had to carefully disguise what they were. They had to lie to people in order to keep people moving calmly towards their destruction. If people panicked, then killing them would take a lot more effort. And in Auschwitz camp, the Nazis planted flower beds and built a farmhouse so that it looked like a lovely place, so that when people arrived, they felt calm. They ushered people towards the gas chambers and told them that they were simply going for a wash. And on the door, it said, to the baths. And then inside, there were fake shower heads hanging from the ceiling. Nazi officers went and spoke to the Jews as they were queuing up to get into the gas chambers and asked them questions like, what job do you do? Oh, you're a shoemaker. Brilliant. We need those. Make sure you come and talk to me afterwards. All to keep them calm as they were put into the gas chambers and murdered, trainload after trainload. Of course, we have another war on our minds at the moment, and the news this past weekend has been that Ukraine has had a minor victory over Russia. They've managed to push the Russians out of one of their key cities, but the Ukrainian leaders are warning that it's too early to relax. And on Remembrance Sunday, it's good to remember that God hates bloodshed. He hates it. And the last part of our passage this morning is going to remind us of that. We're going through the first part of Proverbs at the moment, Proverbs 1-9. And Proverbs is a book in the Bible that gives us God's wisdom. It tells us that there is a living God, a wise God, and that he can show us how to live his way, his wise way. Proverbs was mainly written by King Solomon, the wisest king in the Old Testament. But Christians remember that Jesus once said this, "One greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is the wisest king. And Jesus offers us his wise rescue. He offers us eternal life if we turn to him. And Jesus offers us his wise rule. If we come to him, he gives us wisdom to live well in this life. Well, let's turn to Proverbs 6 now to hear more. We're going to see two warnings and a comfort. Here's the first warning. Proverbs warns us to beware debt. I'm looking at verses 1 to 5. Just have a look down. Let me read from the beginning of chapter 6. The father is speaking to his son, and he says, "My son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, if you've struck hands in pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands." And we'll pause there. So the situation here is that the son is in trouble. Someone he knows has borrowed money, and the son has arranged to cover them if they need it. The son has said to the lender, "It's all right, if my friend can't pay you, I will." And it seemed very generous and very noble at the time, but now it's a disaster because their friend can't pay. And so what should the son do? End of verse 3, "Go and humble yourself, press your plea with your neighbor. Go and try and sort it out. See if there's some other way to solve the problem, because you now owe them a ton of cash and you're in real trouble. Do it right now. Don't sleep on it." Verse 4, "Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler." And we're seeing our first warning in our passage. Beware debt. Now, Proverbs isn't forbidding us to lend people money, but Proverbs is saying that it's dangerous. It's saying, beware debt. A better approach in the book of Proverbs, rather than lending, is giving. We're to be generous. And when you give, you know what you can afford. You can choose the amount that you give. Giving removes the danger that debt often brings. And this situation that Proverbs talks about is very much alive and kicking today. You might have heard of these guys up on the screen. You might have heard of lenders like Amigo Loans. You can go to a lender like this if the bank turns you down for a loan. And you can borrow up to £10,000, but they charge a lot for that, so you end up paying back a lot more than the amount that they lend you. And you have to get a friend or a family member to say that they'll cover you if you're unable to repay the debt, just like in Proverbs 6. And the problem is, of course, that there have been lots of complaints that lenders like this don't do very careful checks. And so it's very easy to get the loan, and then there's the real danger that the borrower won't be able to pay it back. And if you're the friend or the family member, then you'll end up having to pay the debt back. And Proverbs says to us, beware debt. Sometimes we get into debt because we think that we need things that we don't. The TV tells us all the time that we need new things to be happy. We need that new phone, or we need that new big TV, or we need those new shoes. And we see those adverts and we think, well, I want to be happy. And so we rack up credit card bills, or we take out loans. The truth is that actually we can be happy with much less than we think. The Bible says, get right with God through trusting in Jesus. Get good relationships, especially at church. And if you have food and clothing, you'll have enough. Second-hand things are often very good. Lots of stuff in our house is second-hand, and you'd never know. God wants us to be content with what we have. It's much better than getting caught out by debt. Of course, sometimes we really are in need. And if that's the case, isn't it brilliant to be part of a church family? Let's help each other out. It can be quite difficult to open up to a friend at church about money trouble, but God wants us to be a family. I've heard of a home group helping a church member out with some furniture. It's often better to buy or give an item rather than give money. And I've heard of a poor family who didn't have enough beds for the children that they had. And I heard of church family members buying them another bed. Beware debt, Proverbs says. Here's the second warning. Beware laziness. And we're looking at verses 6 to 11. Just have a look down, verse 6. Proverbs says, go to the ant, you sluggard. This is a warning to the lazy person. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. When you're just looking down at ants, it doesn't look as though they've got any leader. The ant just gets on with it and does its work, and the ant is a good model for us, says Proverbs. We should be like the ant. The ant works hard and provides for itself. It gathers its food at the right time so that when the difficult period of winter comes, it's got everything that it needs. Beware laziness and instead be like the ant. Verse 9, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit, a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. The lazy person deceives themselves. Oh, it's just a little sleep, just a little snooze, just a little rest. But the danger is it's not. The danger is it's a pattern. And verse 11 is a terrible warning. Poverty will come upon you suddenly like a thief, and suddenly you realize you're poor. Laziness has ruined you. As a book, Proverbs warns that for lots of people, poverty comes from laziness. Now, as soon as we say that, we have to be very careful because, of course, people can be poor for a whole number of reasons. People can be poor simply because things aren't fair. But Proverbs insists that there is such a thing as laziness, and laziness usually leads to being poor. Now, in our country, we shy away from connecting poverty and laziness. And of course, we want to love people and to help them, but we do need to hear the warning here, beware laziness. I came across a story about a cleaner working in a leisure centre, and he was well known for being really slack at his work, and eventually the boss had a conversation with him and said to him, look, I need you to hose down the outside of the swimming pool every shift, and it's got to the point where I'm going to have to look at the security camera footage the next day to check whether you've done it or not. And the next day, the cleaner was boasting to a friend who he worked with, and he said, you'll never know what I did to the boss yesterday. Because the cleaner knew that the security footage was pretty grainy. It's very small. It's quite hard to make out what was going on. So the cleaner came up with what he thought was a very clever plan. And he said to his friend, yesterday, I unreeled the hose. And then I took the hose and I walked around the swimming pool. And I pretended to wash down the swimming pool side for about 15 minutes, and then I put the hose back. And his friend said, "What did you do that for? If you'd only turned the tap on, you'd have actually done the job for the same amount of time and effort that it took you to do that." And it was no surprise that about a week later, this guy got the sack. Laziness is a danger. The sluggard here is just an ordinary person, just you and me, but someone who's made excuses too many times, said no too many times, put things off too many times. And you and I are to beware laziness. Beware long mornings in bed, long naps in the afternoon, long evenings by the TV. It can be dangerous. It can lead to poverty. Christians are saved to serve. We're saved to serve. Christ worked very hard to save us, and he calls us now to serve him. And we can serve him in all of life. We can serve him in our work or in looking for work, and we can serve him in how we care for our church family and our loved ones. And we serve him in church. The New Testament says this later on. It says to Christians, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord," meaning serving the gospel. So it's healthy to serve at church. It's healthy to be part of a small group and to be really committed to that. It's healthy to have a role in church, to help out, whether it's welcoming or doing tea and coffee or being in the music group or teaching the children about Jesus and so on. It's true that some of us might be in danger of doing a bit too much, but perhaps these verses are a warning to others here this morning. Might there be a danger of spiritual laziness? Well, we've seen two warnings this morning. And then as we finish, we find a comfort. And here it is. The comfort is that the Lord hates bloodthirsty liars. And we're looking at verses 12 to 19. Just follow along as I read verses 12 to 14. "A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension." Did you spot all the body parts that are mentioned in that poem? This person sins with their mouth, their eye, their feet, their fingers, their hearts. And they divide people. It's horrible. And verse 15 warns, "Therefore disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." It's a disaster, and it's a warning to us to make sure we're not like this person. But it's also a comfort to us, especially on Remembrance Sunday. The Lord does care. The Lord does see. The Lord hates bloodthirsty liars. Have a look at verse 16. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up dissension among brothers." And it's very strong language, isn't it? So I wonder if you think much about the fact that God might hate certain things. We know that God is love, and that's true, but actually God also does hate certain things. And if we're to be his followers, we need to make sure that we love and we hate what he loves and hates. The Lord loves peace and unity and truth, and the Lord hates bloodthirsty liars. In Auschwitz concentration camp in the Second World War, the Nazis forced a certain number of Jews to help work in the death camps to make sure that things worked smoothly. And a trainload of people arrived one day, and one well-dressed mother with two small children fell for the Nazis' lies. And the mother said, "Thank God that we're here." And that was too much for one of the young Jewish men who was working at the camp, and he went up to her and he hissed at her, "You'll soon be dead." And the mother was shocked. And she went to a German officer and she complained about the horrible young man who just said this to her. He had a shaved head, he had striped pajamas, and he'd said something that was so nasty. Surely he was some kind of criminal. And the Nazi officer replied with a big smile and said, "My dear lady, we're civilized people. Which thug said that to you?" And she pointed him out, and he took down his number, and not long after, he'd been shot and killed, and the mother and the children had been gassed. The Lord hates bloodthirsty liars. Early on in the Ukraine-Russia war, the Russian news kept pumping out to the Russian people that there was no war. The Russians were in Ukraine helping. And the Ukrainian people, some of them had relatives living in Russia, and they phoned their relatives in Russia, and they were speaking to them. And they were trying to explain that, no, there really is a war. There are bombs and guns, and people are being killed. And the Russian family members wouldn't believe it. They believed the Russian news instead. And they said, "Our government would never do that. You're wrong. You're the ones being lied to." And the Ukrainian family members couldn't get them to believe the truth. What a comfort it is to remember that the Lord hates bloodthirsty liars. One day justice will come. Come and pray with us at our next church prayer meeting in a couple of weeks. We're going to pray about the war in Ukraine. There is a day of justice coming, a day of judgments. And the truth is that you and I deserve to be condemned on that day as well. We've ignored God's wisdom in the way that we've lived. We've been foolish with our money. We've been lazy. We've lied and we've hurt other people. And isn't it a comfort to know that one greater than Solomon has come, Jesus. And if we're wise, we'll rely completely on him. We'll rely on the salvation that he offers as we look ahead to the day of judgments. And we'll rely on the wise way of life that he teaches us now. So let's bow our heads and let's express our reliance on Jesus in prayer. Lord Jesus, it is a comfort to us on Remembrance Sunday to remember that you hate bloodthirsty liars. Thank you that there is a day of justice coming. But we know that we're sinful as well in a variety of ways. We've rejected your wisdom in a whole range of different areas of our life. And we praise you that you've come to bring a wise rescue and a wise rule in our lives. And we pray that you'd help us to rely on you. And we pray that that would bring you glory. Amen.